We are in week three of a series called Free, as we try to understand what it means to truly live in Christ. And as I've said before, that video and much of the content has borrowed from Andy Stanley and North Point Church. And we've been talking about a really important passage and part of the Bible, part of Scripture, in Romans chapter 5, 6, and 7. And it's a very important part of the Bible, but it's also a very misunderstood part of the Bible, or one that we don't talk about, and even people that have maybe been Christians a long time don't understand, because it's a part of the Bible that's a little bit confusing, right? But we don't say confusing in church world, right? What do we say? We say deep. That's right. It's deep, right? So this is not confusing. This is deep. So what are we going to be this morning? We're going to be deep. That's right, because we can feel good about that, all right? Even if we have no clue what's going on, at least we can feel good that we went deep, all right? And in case you haven't been here for the first couple of weeks and you feel like you're kind of coming into the middle of a movie, you can go to our website and listen to the audio versions of the last couple of weeks, or if it's still confusing or whatever, you can go to the North Point site and see the original version, all right? And maybe it'll all come together. But we began a couple of weeks ago with the simple truth, right, the simple understanding that it's impossible to solve a problem if we don't know what the problem is to begin with, right? It's impossible to solve a problem if you don't know what the problem is to begin with. And the reality is that all of us have been trying to solve something about us for a long time, right? There's things about you that you wish you could change, but you haven't been able to. There's been things about me that I wish I could change that I haven't been able to, right? Things you know you should do, but you don't. Things you know that you shouldn't do, but you continue to do. All right. And so we've been looking at this idea of what is kind of a universal problem. And see, you've got a theory of why that is, of why you continue to do the things or why you don't do the things you know you ought to. You've got a theory. And if you were to tell me your story, I'd probably agree with you. All right. I'd probably say, yeah, you're probably right. But the reality is your theory hasn't worked. Right. Or you would have already changed. And the reality is my theories haven't worked as well. And so just as we have the last couple of weeks, we're going to start with the Apostle Paul and listen to how he describes his situation before he came up with the solution to the problem that he's going to share with us, and see if you can identify with what he says. He says this: I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. He goes on. For what I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Anybody ever tried to go on a diet? Don't raise your hand. All right. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Right? This is kind of, at some level, all of our experience, right? All of us have had this experience of knowing what we ought to do, but not being able to do it, or knowing things that we shouldn't do, but continuing to do them anyway. And so the question is, why? Why do you continue to do the things that you know you shouldn't do? Why do you continue to not do the things that you know you ought to do? All right? And again, you've got a theory, all right? And your wife has a theory, and she's probably told you her theory, all right? And you've maybe tried your theory and her theory, and nothing seems to work, right? And so even if you're not a Bible person or a church person, if your way hasn't worked, at least maybe you'd be open to Paul's suggestion. And here's what Paul says. Paul says, now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is, what's that word? Sin. But it is what? It is sin living in me that, what? Does it. That's right. Sin living in me that does it or does it, right? It's as if there's two parts of us, one that knows what to do and another part that does something else. And Paul says, and the way he explained it to us, his explanation was that there was a real person named Adam, all right? And Adam was the very first human. And Paul would say, in a way, because we're all human, all right? That since we're all human, there's a way, a real way, that we are in Adam, right? That every single person who ever lived is in Adam. I'm in Adam, you're in Adam, my wife's in Adam, Mother Teresa was in Adam, the president's in Adam. Everyone who's a human, right, was in Adam, because Adam was the first human. We're all human, so in a sense, we were all in Adam. And Paul went on to say that when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, when he rebelled against God, that he introduced this thing called sin into the world, all right? And Paul said there's a very real way that when Adam sinned, because we're in Adam, that we also sinned, right? Paul says that when Paul introduced sin into the world, sin was like a disease. It was this thing. It corrupted and infected everything, everybody and everything. And so in the same way that Adam was infected with sin, because we are in Adam, sin also infected us. And sin had power over us. And so Paul says the reason that we have this struggle, right, of knowing what we ought to do but not being able to do it, knowing what we shouldn't do but continuing to do it, it's because there's this very real thing called sin that lives inside of us, right? Paul says, I understand. He said, I tried to solve myself for a long time. You tried to solve yourself for a long time, but the reason you haven't been able to is because there's this real thing called sin that has, it's like it has a power over you, like you don't even have a choice in the matter. Paul would say, contrary to probably common opinion, that we're not good people who occasionally do bad things. Paul would say we're bad people who occasionally do good things. All right? And you may push back a little bit about that, but it kind of makes more sense. All right? Think about this. A bad person could do good things for any number of reasons, right? They could come up with all kinds of reasons to do something good. Could be for selfish motives, could be for whatever reason, might be able to help them. Bad people could do something good for all kinds of reasons, but why would a fundamentally good person ever do something bad? And Paul says it's because there are no fundamentally good people, right? Paul said that because when Adam sinned and introduced sin into the world, that sin infected everything and everybody. And that explains why, if you've been following the news, all right, that explains why one human being could cut the head off of another human being, all right, and think that he was doing a good thing, all right? So that's an extreme. It also explains your situation, and it explains my situation, because Paul says, because there's this thing called sin that's living inside of us, we're capable of almost anything, all right, because it's like we don't have a choice. It's like sin, this thing has a power over us. Paul would say, what you're wrestling with and what I'm wrestling with is not just temptation. It's not just a bad habit. It's not even just an addiction. Paul would say there's this real entity called sin that has a power over us. And it's like we're a slave to. And Paul would say the reason that you continue to have struggles in this area and you continue to know what you ought to do but not be able to is because you never dealt with the thing. We've only thought of our sin as verbs. Paul says, no, wait a minute. You've got to decide, think about your sin as a noun because it's this thing that has infected everything. And then as Paul summarizes and kind of comes to that conclusion, then he asks a question. And at this point, as I said last week, our question is usually, what? What can save me? Because we want a what, right? We want something to do. We want to be able to fix it, right? We're can-do people, right? We're Americans, all right? So give us a list. Give us a book to read. Give us something to say. Give us a prayer to pray. Give us a verse to read. Give me a sermon to listen to, right? We want a what. We want something to fix it, all right? Because we know there's something wrong and we want to fix it. But Paul says, that's not his question. Paul's question wasn't, what can save me? Because he realized there was no what that could save us. His question was, who? Who can save me? Right? He realized that the answer was not a what, but a who. In fact, the whole verse says, who can save me from this body of death? Because Paul reminds us that everywhere sin goes, death is closely on its heels. Right? Paul says that when sin entered the world, death entered the world through sin, and now everywhere sin goes, death follows behind it. Right? And Paul says, who will rescue me from this body that continues to sin and continues to bring death into my life? You know this is true. Whenever you have areas that you've sinned, or you've seen people in your family that have areas where they've sinned, things have died because of that sin. Right? Maybe relationships have died, finances have died, reputations have died, good night's sleep have died. Right? Things die when and it follows our sin along. So Paul says the answer to our question is not a who, it's not more willpower, it's not trying harder, it's not a book that we can read. Paul says the solution to our problem is a who. And then he follows up and answers who that who is. And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul introduces the second character into the story here, this character of Jesus. And he says the solution to our problem isn't a what, but it's a who. Because Paul says the reality is we're not mistakers in need of a second chance. The reality is we are sinners in need of a Savior. And Paul introduces this Savior, this person who can save us, is Jesus Christ. And really, that's the key to understanding all of Scripture. Right? If you're familiar with your Bibles, the New Testament, you know that like at the beginning is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. All right? We call those the Gospels. And it's kind of the eyewitness testimony of Jesus. It's all the stories of what Jesus said and what he did and where he went and what happened and all that. And then comes the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, it talks about how the church got started and how all the different churches, little ecclesias got placed all over that part of the world. And then the rest of the Bible, really, the rest of the New Testament, are a series of letters that were collected and put together. And these letters were written by different people. Many of them were written by Paul, who we're talking about today. Others were written by John and Peter and James, these guys that spent time with Jesus. And they sent these letters to the churches that had been established to teach them what it meant to practically live out the teachings of Jesus, right? And so in most of those letters, as you read through them, you probably come across this. The beginning parts of those letters, especially Paul's letters, are very theological in nature, right? It talks about God, and you'll hear things like in Him, or in Christ, or Christ in me. And all, you'll come up with these phrases, and we'll be reading through that, and it's like, yeah, I don't understand what that means. I don't get that. But the second part, the second half of his letters are all very practical, telling us how to live, what to do and what not to do, and, you know, how to be married and how to handle your money. And there's even a verse, you know, children obey your parents, kind of tucked in there, you know, just for us, and all that stuff, the practical stuff. And so we read through those letters and it's like, yeah, I don't understand that first part. I'm just going to try to do the practical part, right? And so you'll hear a preacher get up and say, this is what, you know, you should do. And so we try really hard. And how does that work? Right? For a day or for an hour or two days or a week, if we're really good, we do okay, but then we mess up, right? But that's okay because we're, you know, not perfect and we're in Christ, so we're forgiven, so we get to go to heaven. So then we go and we try hard again and then we mess up, and each week we come in and bring our full sin bucket, you know, and we empty it out, right? Because we're forgiven and we get to go to heaven, and we go back out and we fill up our sin bucket again. Right? And for most of us, that's the entirety of our whole Christian experience, because we think that's all there is to it. And Paul is saying, wait a minute, no, there's so much more to being in Christ than just going to heaven when you die. As we looked at last week, Paul says being in Christ means that we are not only free from the penalty of sin, that's death, because sin and death always go together. He says we're not only free from the penalty of sin, but we're also free from the power of sin in our life. Okay? In other words, Paul says, sin doesn't control where you go when you die. All right? We talk about it all the time. That's going to heaven. But sin also doesn't have to control what you do when you live. Right? Paul said, in a very real way, that when we were in Adam, what was true of Adam was true of us. Right? We're under the power of sin. We don't really have a choice. We're separated from God. We're condemned. All right? All the things that were true of Adam were true of us. But then he says, in that same way, when you are placed into Christ, or when you're baptized into Christ, new sets of things become true about you. Okay? Paul would say, what is true about Christ is now true about you. All right? So that when we are placed in Christ, and we'll put Rhonda in here first, all right? I know some of you over the last couple of weeks were a little concerned about how many people were still here, and, you know, I'd left all the elders over here and all that kind of stuff. So we'll just put all those guys back over here, all right? So we don't have to worry about that, all right? So you can, don't worry. And, you know, as people go over there, you can identify which one was you, right? You know who is left in here, right? Don't point, right? But you know the ones that are here. But you're over here, right? Because you saw yourself go over there. But Paul would say, when you are in Adam, certain things are true of you. And in the same way, when you are placed into, when you are baptized into Christ, other things become true of you. And Paul says, this is the key to understanding all of Scripture. This is the key to living a Christian life. This is how you do all of those things that he wrote about and how to do all those practical things, right? It's understanding what it actually means to live in Christ. Last week we gave the illustration of like a foreign adoption, right? And we said that when we went from being Adam to going into Christ, it was a lot like a child who was born in a foreign orphanage or lived in a foreign orphanage, right? And every aspect of that child's life was dictated to it by the authorities, right, in his life, that the country that he lived in or the authorities there at the orphanage. And we said that at the stroke of a pen, with the stroke of a pen, everything about that child's life changed. Whether they understood it or not or knew it or not or were old enough to understand, everything changed, right? From a legal perspective, the people that used to have power over that child and dictated their whole life to him no longer had power over that child. And in the same way, we said, in the same way that when you were placed into Christ, whether you knew it or not, whether you understood it or not, whether anybody told you or not, the power of sin, the authority of sin in your life had been broken. Right? So that now you are actually have a new identity and a new name and a new destiny and a new set of things that are true about you. And so when we're taken out of Adam and put into Christ, Paul says sin, the power of sin, is broken in our life, and so that we can now say, for the very first time, and this is kind of where we left off last week, that sin is not my master, right? That sin is not, remember we repeated that a few times last week if you were here, and I encourage you to write it down, and some of you I hope did write it down on a 3x5 card or on a sticky note, and you put them everywhere so that you could remind yourself continually that, wait a minute, things are now different, and sin, for the first time I can say, because of what Jesus did and because of my new position in Christ, that sin is not my master. So now, kind of from there, we're going to, this morning, can I answer two questions? Or can I gonna answer, so what and now what? All right? If all that's true, what? All right? Then what? All right? And so we're going to look at three words, all right? And they all start with D. They are declare, decide, and devote. Let's say those together. Declare, decide, devote. One more time. Declare. That's right. Paul's going to say there's something we have to declare, all right? And that's going to be kind of review. Then he's going to say, there's going to be something we have to decide. We have to make up our mind about something. And then there's something that we have to devote. Kind of go to a deeper level and concentrate or commit something. All right? So we're going to declare, decide, and devote. We're going to start in Romans chapter 6, verses 9. Start at verse 9. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to go through there, if it's on your device, thumb there, however you get there to Romans chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 9. Romans chapter 6, verse 9 says, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Again, last week, if you were here, we said, when Christ died on the cross, it was if he broke the power of sin, because the power of sin is death. Right? And when Christ died on the cross and then came back to life again, he doesn't have to die anymore, right? Because if you can pull that off, if you can die and then come back to life, you don't have to die anymore, all right? It was once and for all time. And Paul says when Jesus died on the cross and came back to life again, he broke for all time, for all people, everywhere, if they're in Christ, he broke the power of sin, because the power of sin is death. And so death is broken because of what Jesus did. He goes on. In the same way, verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In the same way, count yourself, in the same way that Christ is dead to sin, if you are in Christ, you should also count yourself dead to sin. Because Christ died to sin, and if you're in Christ, it's as if, in a very real way, you also died to sin. So Paul says, count yourself, we're going to use the word declare, okay, declare that you are free from sin. The word that Paul uses there is count. It's a present tense word. It means continually count, continually factor in, continually remind yourself. Basically, it's believe, all right? The first thing that we have to do, if we're going to understand what this new life in Christ means, is believe, understand, factor in, count, remind ourselves continually that sin is not our master. Paul says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ. Factor in, declare. Okay, so we have to declare that sin is not our master. And so once again, if you are in Christ, if you have been baptized into Christ, would you repeat that with me? Sin is not my master. Again, sin is not my master. And Paul says, 100 times a day, continually, continually declare, continually count, continually factor in, continually remind yourself that sin is not your master. In the same way that Christ is dead to sin, you are dead to sin. He said, for this to sink in, the first thing that has to happen is you have to believe it. You have to believe it that it's true. He's not reminding you of your, he's not even talking about your experience at all. Right? He says, I don't care what your experience has been. You may have been saying yes to sin your whole life, even since you've become a Christian for years. He said, I'm not reminding you of your experience. Paul says, I'm reminding you of reality. He says, at the moment you were placed into Christ, sin lost all authority in your life. And so continually declare that sin is not your master, even if it hasn't been your experience, especially if it hasn't been your experience. Continually declare the truth about your new identity, the truth about who you now are in Christ, the truth about the fact that since Christ died to sin, we are dead to sin also, and continue to declare, sin is not my master. Now, Here's a question. When you're having that argument among yourself, you know the argument, you know yours and I know mine, right? It's like when the cartoon, you know, with the little angel on one elbow, or elbow, yeah, your elbow, with one angel on one elbow here and the devil on the other elbow over here, right? The reason that cartoon rings true to us and we can identify it, because we've all experienced that, haven't we? We've all heard that voice on one side saying, yeah, go ahead, wouldn't that be good? You should do that, that'd be fun, right? And the other one going, nah, I don't know, you probably, you might regret that. Right? We've all heard that, all right? So the question is, in that argument, right, when you've got the angel talking to you on one side and the devil, I guess I had the devil over here, then, the devil on one side and the angel on the other, which side is the you side? Which side do you identify with in that argument? Right? Here's what it might look like. The Adam side argues this way. Well, no one's perfect. It won't really hurt anybody. I mean, my mom was just like that. Really, all men are like that. Come, I'm just a high school student, give me a break. Or I'm just a college student, give me a break. The Adam side would say, nobody's going to get hurt. Nobody will probably even ever find out. Everybody does it anyway. The Adam side argues this way. The Christ side argues a different way. The Christ side in that argument would say, wait a minute, that's just sin trying to rule over me. Wait a minute. Sin is no longer my master. I died to sin. Why would I live in it any longer? The Christ side would say, wait a minute. I'm not the person I used to be. Why would I continue to live the way I used to live? The Christ side says, wait a minute. Everywhere sin comes, death comes with it. And I've experienced that in my life. I've experienced what happens after that. And so, yes, sin, that sounds good, but I know what's going to come next. Death is coming next. No, sin, you can't bring any more death into my life. Which side of the argument do you identify with? Do you identify here? Are you a sinner that really wants to sin but knows they can't? And so you're living your whole life in frustration and kind of angst because you're a sinner that can't sin anymore? Or do you identify as a child of God who sin tries to entice away from your good position? Which side of the argument do you identify with? The reality is that the side of the equation that you identify with makes all the difference in the outcome of the argument, all right? Because if you argue from the Adam side, you'll lose that argument every single time because you're identifying with someone you're not. And as long as we identify with who we used to be, we will continue to act the way we've always acted. And Paul would say, we have to declare, continually remind yourself, argue from the Christ side. Remember that things are different about you, that sin no longer has authority in your life. Because of what Christ did, the power of sin has been broken. And so Paul would say, we have to declare that sin is not our master, right? And we go to the second D word. He says that we have to decide not to let sin rule our life. Okay, he says it this way in verse 12. Therefore, he says, therefore, because Christ is dead to sin, because sin is not my master, do not, what's the word? What's the word? Do not, what? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do you understand what Paul's saying right there? This is incredible. This is huge. Paul says that the only way that sin has authority or power in your life is if we let it. The only authority, the only power sin has in our life is what we allow it to have. And Paul says you've got to decide not to let sin control your life. He said at one point you were powerless. When you were here, you had no choice, right? You couldn't control it. You were powerless, right? But now, because of our position in Christ, we actually have a choice. And we have to choose, we have to decide on a daily, maybe hourly, minutely basis, decide not to let sin rule our life. What does that look like? Well, men, it looks like this. You're walking down the airport or, you know, at the beach and here she comes, right? Or maybe you're watching the ball game, you know, innocently enough. And then, you know, the commercial comes on. It's, you know, Victoria's Secret commercial, right? And sin's there. And sin says, hey, let me borrow your eyes. Can I borrow your eyes for a few minutes? Or women, maybe it's like this. You get a phone call from your good friend or the person working next to you says, hey, you got a second? I got something to tell you. And you know it's going to be really good. And sin says, hey, could I borrow your ears for just a few minutes? right? Or maybe it's, you know, you're thinking, and you women, you know exactly what it is you're going to say to your husband finally. You've got it figured out, this argument that you keep having, and you know that when he comes home and when he comes through that garage door, you've figured it out, and you've written it down so you don't forget. And when he brings it up the way you know he's going to bring it up, you're going to let him have it because you've got it figured out. And sin says, hey, could I borrow your tongue? Could I borrow your mouth? And we say, yeah, sin, you can have my mouth, and you can bring some more death into this relationship. But Paul says, and we have to decide not to let sin rule our lives. And so we have to learn to say, no, sin, you can't have my eyes. I'm not going to look over there. No, sin, you can't have my ears. I'm not going to listen to that. No, sin, you can't have my hands. No, sin, you can't have my thumbs. I'm not going to text that. No, sin, you can't have my feet. I'm not going to go over there. I know what will happen if I go. No, sin, you can't have my mind. I'm not going to think about those things anymore. Paul says we have to declare our new identity, declare that sin is no longer our master, but we have to decide on a regular, continual basis not to let sin rule our life, not to give our parts of our body to sin, as he goes on. Do not let sin have authority. He goes on in verse 13. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. I got ahead of myself, but that's where he's talking about that. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin, right? Sin says, hey, can I borrow your eyes? Can I borrow your hands? Can I borrow your thumbs? Can I borrow your feet? Can I borrow your mind? And we have to learn to say, no, sin, you can't borrow my eyes. No, sin, you can't have my hands anymore. No, sin, you can't have my feet, right? Because I understand that when who I am, I'm a new person now. Sin, you no longer have authority in my life. And sin, I know everywhere you come, death comes with me. And I've had enough of your death and destruction in my life. No, sin, you can't rule my life. And we come to our third D word, and we'll read that verse all together again. He says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Paul says, in the same way that we can, things changed about us when we went from Adam to in Christ, and we now have the power and the authority to say, no, sin, I'm not going to let you rule my life. We have this ability to devote, to commit, to give ourselves to Christ. Right? In the same way that we can tell sin that he cannot use the parts of our bodies, we can devote our bodies to Christ. What does that look like? Well, here's what I would recommend. Each morning, maybe before you get up out of bed, or maybe you have a morning devotion time like I try to have, and I wish we could all try to have, however you do it, maybe it looks like this. Before your day gets started, you say, God, I know at some point today sin's going to ask for my eyes, but God, before he even has a chance to do that, I'm going to commit my eyes to you, God, because I know at some point sin's going to come asking for them. Or God, this morning, I'm going to devote to you my ears, because I know at some point sin's going to ask to use my ears. And God, before that comes, I just want you to know that I am devoting my ears to you. And God, I'm going to give you my hands today, because I know that at some point sin is going to want to use my hands to do some things that I don't want to do. And so today, God, I'm going to devote my hands to you. And God, I'm going to give you my mouth, because God, you know that sin is going to ask for my mouth, and I can really use my mouth to do some damage, right? I can offer some zingers. And God, before when sin comes to say, go ahead, say it. It'll be funny. It'll be funny. You can say it. Right? But no, God, I can say no, sin, because I've devoted my mouth to God. I'm not going to allow you to bring death in my life anymore. No, sin, I'm not going to let you have my feet, because I have committed them to God. So we can decide not to let sin rule, but we can devote the parts of our bodies to Christ. So I just encourage you to try it, to start each morning that way, to literally do that, to kind of go through the parts of the body, pay special attention to the ones that cause you trouble. You know what it is, your eyes or your ears, your thumbs, your tongue, your mind. What is it that causes you the problem? Now, you don't have to do this, right? I know you got important stuff to do in the morning, right? You got to post on Facebook. I get it. You got to check your email, all right? All that stuff's important, all right? But Paul would say, if you want to ever change this dynamic that you have with sin, this relationship, this, I know what I ought to do, but I can't, and I shouldn't, but I do. And if you want that to change, if you want your life in Christ to be different, I would encourage you to start every day declaring that sin is not your master. and deciding once again every day that no sin, you can't use the parts of my body for sin anymore. I'm not going to give you the parts of my body, because sin, you only have authority in my life when I let you, and I'm done. I'm not letting you today. And God, I'm giving you, I'm devoting my body to you today, my eyes and my ears and my mouth and my feet. I'm devoting to you, God, so that I can live the way you would want me to live. Now, some of you might say, well, isn't that just the same as like saying, just try harder? You know, isn't that just trying harder? It's really not the same at all. And trying harder, I don't know about you, trying harder doesn't work for me. You know, if trying harder works for you, then go for it. Cool. Try hard. You know, go do good. All right. But for me, trying harder has never really worked. All right. And, you know, I had a pretty good shot at it. You know, I was brought up in a family where I went to church every time the doors were open. All right. I was one of those kind of people. You know, I could win the races, you know, finding the Bible verses. You know, I think I've told you before, you know, whenever I sin, I can give you the Bible verse that tells you what I'm doing and what I'm not supposed to do. All right. I've had this, you know, I went to Bible college and learned all about this, you know, and I became, you know, a teacher, and people like to listen to me because I can talk and all that stuff. But I struggle with this all the time. It's like, yeah, I say it and I teach it, but I'm just so inconsistent, right? I wish I could tell you how many times, I wish I didn't have to tell you, but if I were honest, I would tell you how many times, like on a Thursday, you know, or a Tuesday or a Sunday afternoon, after I have, you know, got up and taught something, you know, and then I've obviously disregarded everything that I had said. And Rhonda, you know, bless her heart, she'll look at me and she'll say, do you even listen to yourself when you're up there talking? You know, so I get it, right? I get it. But just recently, I've come to believe that the solution to that, all right, the solution to that inconsistency that I've struggled with, that maybe you've struggled with all your Christian life, comes with this understanding of what it actually means to live in Christ. Right, I came across another verse that you, if you're in church, you're probably familiar with, that Paul wrote in his letter to the Colossians, and it starts this way. He says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. All right. Now, if you've been around church, you've probably heard that verse. And if you've had to struggle with sin, you probably even thought of that verse and said, all right, I'm going to set my mind on things above. I'm going to think about good stuff. Right? I'm not going to think about bad stuff. And so, you know, on Sunday, you think about good stuff. And Sunday afternoon, you think about good stuff. And on Monday, oh, rats, I thought about something bad. Right? And then, so you try again, you try hard, and it's like, that doesn't work. All right? That doesn't help. All right? I understand it. It sounds right, but it just doesn't. But Paul goes on, and the rest of the sentence kind of begins, the light bulb, hopefully, for us begins to come on. And he says this, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for, connecting statement, here's how, for you have died and your life is hidden in Christ. You say, wait a minute, Paul, what are you talking about, died? Paul says, no, it's this, remember, when you went from being in Adam to in Christ, because Christ died to the power of sin, it's as if you died too. He says, so set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, because you died. You're not the person you used to be, right? And your life is hidden in Christ. All right? So my life is connected to Christ. Yes. Okay, and so doing the right thing has to do with my relationship with Christ. Yes. All right, and then Paul goes on, and then very next phrase, we're not even going to read the whole sentence, just the next phrase kind of is the big picture thing. All right, and he says this, when Christ, who is your life. Okay, and Paul would say, Christ just isn't a part of our life, or isn't the way, you know, now that we're in Christ, Paul says, Christ is your life. You see, I can't live the Christian life. I can't. Only one person could. Who was that? Christ. All right? So as long as I'm trying hard, all right, to be more kind and to be more patient and to be, you know, pure and to be forgiving and to be like Jesus, well, of course I'm going to fail. Right? Nobody can do that. I can't do that. And Paul says, your life is hidden in Christ. Christ is your life. So the secret, I believe, to living in Christ is understanding that living in Christ means saying, okay, God, I can't, but you can. Right? It's saying, it's trying to figure out a way to allow Christ to live his life through us, because he's the only one that can do it. All right? And so that means that each morning, when we declare that sin is not our master, we decide not to let sin rule our life, and we commit or devote our bodies to God, we say, God, I'm going to give you my eyes today because I can't, but you can. I'm going to give you my hands today, God, because I can't, but you can. I'm going to give you my feet today, God. I'm going to give you my mind today, God. I'm going to give you my mouth today, because I can't, but you can. That's a whole new way to look at the Scripture. That's a whole new way to look at the Christian life and what the Christian life means. To wake up every morning and declare, to remind ourselves, to continually say, wait a minute, I'm a new person. I have a new identity. Sin is no longer my master. And to decide, no, sin, you can't have my eyes today. I'm not going to let you bring death into my life. I'm not going to give you the members of my body. Even if I've been doing it for years and years, no, I'm deciding not to let you rule my life. Instead, I'm going to devote the parts of my body to God, because I can't, Jesus, but you can. Now, some of you church people that have been around a long time, you say, yeah, that sounds good, preacher, but what about all the rules? What about the Ten Commandments? What about all the stuff that we're supposed to do or not do? All right? And in fact, Paul leaves this part of the discussion with this verse, Romans 6:14. He says, for sin shall no longer be your master. We've talked about that. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. You say, wait a minute, what? I was just trying to get the hang of it, all right? I was getting the hang of this new identity. Sin is not my master. Because you're not under law, you're under grace. What does that have to do with anything? And Paul would say, this is the key to everything. This is the key to connecting our new life in Christ with what you've always learned in Sunday school. You say, what does law and grace have to do with this? That's why you can't miss next week, all right? Because that's what we're going to talk about next week.